Well, hey, good morning. How you guys doing? Enjoying spring break so far? No. All right, yeah. So a couple of you are. That's awesome. My name is Ed Travers. I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point in Westerville. Last week, I announced to you that we had just released a new book. Life Point is actually one church that meets in four locations, so Lewis Center, Mount Vernon, Delaware, and then here in Westerville. And we work together in order to put this book together. It's called Your Next 30 Days of Relationships. And the idea behind this book is that we would be helping give a devotional away to people who could use this in relationships. But what happened was that the head pastor, Dean Folks, wrote it, but he basically invited 30 different people to write 30 different chapters. So in Westerville, we had three different writers, myself being one, and I read through those chapters, but I hadn't read through much of the book. So when I got the book last week, I started reading it, and I realized this is a devotional for anybody. It's a really good book, and it's pretty cheap. It's only, I think, $10.49 on Amazon, or it's $9.99 if you went through the LifePoint system. But all the profit from this thing goes to help the building projects we're doing around LifePoint. So I just want to let you guys know that. It's a really great book. I hope you'll get that. So listen, I was thinking this week about the privilege I get to have as just being a Christ follower for as long as I have. I get to see people who get transformed by the gospel. And sometimes it's pretty radical. The person I think of first in my lifetime who I've just witnessed completely changed is my brother James. So I've known James obviously my whole life. He is an amazing guy, but he spent about a 10-year period of his life where he was an alcoholic. So during those 10 years, he really had wrecked a lot of himself and other relationships, and he and I were roommates for three of those years from the time he was 21 until 24. So 18 to 28, he was an alcoholic. That three-year window, we were roommates. During that time, I saw up close how absolutely destructive that addiction was on his life, and I did everything I could, you know, to help him, to guide him. There were times when he would, you know, talk to me about his problems and times when he just completely shut me out. So here's all I could think of to do was invite people to have Bible study at my house all the time, because I just figured if we're having a Bible study at the house, he'll have to be there, and then all of a sudden he has to be surrounded by the scripture, and then maybe, you know. And I would go to church, and I would sometimes drag him to go to church with me, and I had friends at church. I had like a life group I was part of. There was this woman who was about 3 or 4 years older than me. Her name was Angie Santangelo, and she was like one of my go-to people that I'd be like, listen, how do I answer this question about the Bible? You know, how do I help my brother here? And I would have her and lots of people praying for my brother. Like, we just figured we'd surround him with Jesus, you know? Well, let me give you an example of what life was like on a fairly regular basis at my house. One day, it was at night, my brother comes home, and he's drunk, like bad drunk. And I'm thinking, seriously, you didn't drive home. But I didn't want to ask because I didn't want to know, to be honest with you. And, you know, he was safe, so he got home. And he's out of his mind, and he says, man, I think I got to go to the hospital. I'm like, what's wrong? He goes, my stomach, it's on fire. It's on fire. I'm like, well, what did you drink? He goes, cinnamon schnapps. Now, you must have drank a lot of cinnamon schnapps. And I'm saying, I'm not a drinker. I don't even know what to do, but I'm thinking, I wonder if he drank a bunch of water. So I got him into the kitchen. I said, hey, you know, he was so drunk, he didn't know. I just handed him like three huge glasses of water, one after another. He drank them straight down. And he goes, I feel better. I'm like, I'm a genius, you know? Like, but as sometimes was normal in this life, you know, at that period of time, I would have to kind of take him upstairs and kind of get him to bed. So I got him upstairs. He got his shirt off, and he's a small guy like me. And after drinking three huge cups of water, I looked down. His belly was so bloated, it looked like something out of a movie, which I remember that struck me like, oh, dude, that's like, whew. Anyway, and then he had to go get rid of that, and it was so long. I could have been a world record amount of time. That's all I want to say about that. I don't know why that struck me. It's funny, but I want to fast forward, though. My brother gave his life to Christ. He became a follower of Jesus, and he actually served in his church and did recovery ministry. And he got invited to go to this conference in Chicago on how to understand how to share your faith with others. And he said, Ed, this is so you, man. You got to come with me. I'm like, yeah, I'm all about it. Let's go. So we drove to Chicago. And I remember one of the nights we went to a restaurant and I struck up a conversation with the waiter, you know, because I'm naturally friendly. I'm like, hey, what's going on? And my brother ends up talking to him about Jesus. Then the next day, we're at the conference, and there were different sessions and times when they're teaching you and we're worshiping, all this kind of stuff. And at the end of one of the sessions, he and I said, hey, man, let's bolt a little bit early and we'll beat like all these 5,000 people to get to the restaurant so we can get something to eat and get back. I'm like, cool, let's do that. So right at kind of the end of the guy's talk, you know, he's kind of wrapping things up. He and I got up and we started to walk out, and this woman comes running like up to me, and it was Angie Santangelo. I'm like, Angie, what's up? Yeah, what are you doing here? She goes, well, my church wanted me to be here for something I'm doing at church, and what are you doing here? And she looks at my brother and goes, wait, what are you doing here? I prayed for you. You know, I was thinking about that, about how surreal it is that if you didn't know him, if you knew him back here, there's no way you would know this guy. And if you knew him here, there's no way you would know this guy, because they're like two different people. That's the power of the gospel. People don't really mature like that. But the power of the gospel transforms people's lives. Now, your story may not be that radical. And what I've learned about talking to people who are Christians is sometimes they feel almost insecure. Like, my story is not as cool and dramatic as that. You know, but the story is never really about the person as much as it is about Christ, who transforms the heart of people. Your story is dramatic, because the truth is there was a time in your life, if you're a follower of Christ now, where your heart was far from God. You didn't think about the things God wanted you to think about. You didn't do the things God wanted you to do. And now God is transforming you to think and even feel differently about life. That's the beauty of the gospel. We're in this series called Illuminate, where we're talking about how the light of the gospel makes everything new. It directs our path. There's like a new light on our steps. We understand we're on a journey with God. It even shares with us our identity, who we really are. The thing is, though, how do you know if you're really on journey with God? How do you know that he's transforming you? Because sometimes in the midst of it, you don't really realize what's happening. You know, you can look back and go, wow, God has really changed me. But then there's other people who really don't look much different than people who don't know Jesus. So how do you know that's true of you? And I think, you know, people like me, I'm always trying to figure, God, am I listening to your voice? Am I following you? And I'm constantly distracted by life, right? But I want to know I'm on journey. And there are other people I meet who are like, I just want to know who God is. Wherever you're at today, my hope is that we're going to look at some scripture, and by the power of the Spirit of God, that he will help us to see something that he wants to see about ourselves and about him. So let's pray together, okay? Father, I believe that you have us all here for a reason. We all have a different story, a different part of our life that you're working on. I pray that today you would use this word and use the Holy Spirit to help us be transformed. We ask that in your son's name, amen. Now listen, if you have a Bible or a listening guide, open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've been in this series in chapter 4 and 5 of 2 Corinthians, and we're going to continue in this series. The first thing I want to share is this, is that the light of the gospel will bring you clarity. That's the first line in your listening guide, or you can find that in your app. But look and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What's been happening up to this point in the chapter is that Paul has been writing to the Corinthian church the second time, the second letter. In the first letter, he gave them a lot of correction. And some of the people did not like the correction he was giving, so they were kind of rebelling back against him, saying things like, well, Paul, if you really were with God, then you would be more wealthy, or you'd be more powerful, or you wouldn't be suffering all the ways that you always suffer. And so they're trying to discredit him, if you will. And Paul has been kind of defending himself, saying, actually, I'm not here to defend my nature. God has put me on a mission to share the gospel. And if you don't see that, it's because you're blind. But if you see the gospel, it's because the veil has been removed and you can see clearly what is it God has done in his gospel. That God loves you anyway. That he loves you in spite of your sin, and he paid the penalty for your sin on the cross. And that message then helps us to understand who we are and that we're on a destination. Last week we talked about how that there's, you know, to be away from our body would be to be at home with the Lord. And someday, we're heading towards that destination to be with Jesus again, to be with him in a way that we've never understood. And because of that, it directs our steps. And here's what he says about how this clarity comes as you're following Jesus. He starts off by saying, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. All right? So therefore, it's basically, in light of everything we've been talking about over the last couple weeks and in these chapters, that the gospel is the central message of Paul's ministry. He's saying, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Okay? Well, what's the fear of the Lord? If you look to Proverbs 1:7, it says this, that the beginning of all knowledge is fear of the Lord, or the beginning of wisdom. That means you can't understand what God is trying to do in the world or even in your life until you understand who God is. And that fear of the Lord usually comes to us like this. We think, if you believe in God, you think, okay, God, you don't want to mess with him, so I have a fear that if I mess with him, I'm going to end up in hell. I don't want that, so what do I got to do to make sure I don't go there, right? And then there's the kind of fear of the Lord where you're like, all right, God, all right, I believe in your son Jesus, so we're good there, right? But I don't want to do these things because if I do, like, you're not going to bless my life. That's initially how we all kind of approach the fear of the Lord. But what Paul is saying is, therefore, we know the fear of the Lord. He's saying he's understanding the position of God. God is the creator. He's also the Lord, which means he is the leader. He is in charge, his position of authority. But in scripture, we also know that perfect love casts out fear, 1 John 4. So what does that mean then? Fear of the Lord is a deep respect for who God is. Understanding that he is God and we are not. He's saying, I know this God. I know him. And the second half of that verse, but what we are is known to God. And I hope you understand. I hope you know that. That's what he's saying. I think the reason we fear God mostly is because we know we sin. All of us sin. We usually justify our sin by looking at someone else and thinking, well, I'm not as bad as that person, right? Think about the things that maybe, not to make you feel bad, but there are things in your life that you think about and think, oh, man, I don't want to think about that. But it's really easy to dismiss that by looking at someone else and thinking, well, they're worse, right? We all sin. And so we want to hide from God. But God loves us. The reason we want to hide is because we don't want him to fully know us. We don't want him to know about, we want to keep these things to ourselves. God, please don't know this. And yet he fully knows us and says, I love you anyway. He sent his son to die on a cross. And what Paul is saying is that I recognize his love for me, that he fully knows me and I know him. Isn't that the essence of the gospel? That even in spite of the fact that we probably don't deserve his love and we know it, he sends it anyway. That's the beauty of the gospel. And once you get that, it gives you a clarity. It gives you an understanding. You start to see the world differently. Because if God really loves me like that, if he values me that much to send his son to die for me, that means he loves you. He loves all the people. He loves my neighbors that I struggle with. He loves the people down the street. He loves my coworkers. He loves my crazy uncle. Like, he loves them all. And all of a sudden, people start to become very valuable to you. And that's why he says we persuade others. You see, when you're on mission with God, when you're, you know, what we call the church life point for a reason, that you draw life from God and point others to him. That comes from the gospel, that we draw life from God, and the Great Commission, that we are on mission with God as we point others to him. The natural clarity, when you realize how valuable people are to God, is to want to persuade them to know God. And I think people, sometimes you get that and sometimes you don't. And here's why. Because we try to keep one foot in the world and one foot with God. Like, we love that part of God that loves us, so we're like, I'm all in on that. But I really am caught up in the things of this world, and that's kind of the direction I'm heading. And to be honest with you, it's not easy, right? Because the world is literally like a dragging us on a huge river, like just taking us this direction. And it's not that hard to put one foot in. And next thing you know, you're like, and the reason we don't hear from God or don't know we're on mission with him is because we're just not listening. He might be talking way over here, but the truth is we're over here in the rushing waters of the world and we don't hear it. And that's why we don't try to persuade anyone. In fact, here's what I've noticed about people who are over here that are Christians. They usually end up arguing with people. They look at people who aren't like them and they kind of get some opposition and they're like, you know, and they just argue. Let me give you an example. I have a buddy who, he was a new believer at the time, so I give him a lot of grace, but He said to me, he goes, man, the weirdest thing happened last night. I said, what happened? He goes, well, he played in a band, and his band was getting ready to play, and they had a sound guy. And the sound guy overheard him talking about something he was doing that week. He had a Bible study at his house. So the guy said, well, are you going to study the Quran? And my buddy goes, well, no, it's a Bible study. We're studying the Bible. He goes, well, why don't you study the Quran? So now they're getting in an argument about why he's doing the Bible study. And my buddy looks at him and says, why don't you just come and find out for yourself? Come and be here. And the guy starts arguing with him. They start getting in an argument. He goes, by the end of it, I had the dude up against the wall with my hand around his neck, threatening to punch him. I said, did it work? Because I'm always looking for an angle. You know, I want people to know Jesus. I need to know if this tactic is any good. But I think persuasion isn't arguing. It's not, look, I'm an arguing kind of guy. I love Jesus, and I'm always trying to help people know Jesus. And I used to argue for years and try to, like, someone would say, well, what about this opposition? I'd be like, four reasons why that's wrong. They'd bring up another one. Well, here's another four reasons. I have never argued anyone into making a decision to follow Christ. Never. I've learned to let God do that. And now I just listen to people. I ask them questions like, hey, what's your faith journey? Well, what's it like for you? How do you understand God? How did you grow up? What were your ideas about God growing up? How's God intersecting your life? And what I found is sometimes people are really having deep questions at the soul, and they'll ask you those questions. And it gives me a reason to share with them. Sometimes I have to do a little persuasion and say, well, have you thought about this, or what about this? But I'm never trying to argue anymore. And I'll tell you why. Because God is the one who changes hearts, not arguments. And I love that. That clarity sees people the way that God sees them. Second one is this, is that if you're on mission with God, if you're following him in this journey, your new normal might seem a bit extreme. Look at what Paul says here. He says, now, verse 12, now we are not commending ourselves to you again, but are giving you cause to boast about us. What he's saying is that, look, we're not going to tell you how awesome we are and all the great work we've done. That's not what Paul is saying. I'm not going to boast about me, but I'm going to tell you that God is the one who does the work through our lives. That way you will be able to answer those who boast about outward appearances and not about what is in the heart. In another version, it says, we're not going to give you reason for people who are blinded by pride on things that are seen. Verse 13, for if we are all beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. All right, Paul, what do you mean by that? Well, if we're beside ourselves, that means the people who were arguing against Paul were saying, Paul lives a crazy life. You know, he's constantly getting shipwrecked and put in prison. You know, if he were with God, then he would have a better life. He would be more prosperous. You know, he wouldn't be struggling the way he is. What he lives like is crazy. He lives a crazy life. And he's saying, look, if I live a crazy life, if that's what you think, I do this for God. But I'm going to try to be reasonable for you. I'm going to try to help you to understand that. That's what he's saying. Now, here's the thing. Nobody wants to be the radical person. There may be a few of us on the extreme, but nobody wants to be the extreme, good or bad, right? We want to blend in a lot of ways. Isn't that how Christians live? But the reality is, in some cases, we don't look anything different than the world. And I'll tell you why. It's because we're just not paying attention to God. But those who do, those who are listening for his voice, who are following him in the journey, here's what happens. You're normal will start to look extreme. Now, you might think, oh, Ed, you're a pastor. It's what you do for a living. Of course you would say that. Yeah, I'm not asking you to be a pastor. Well, Paul was an apostle. He's out there doing crazy stuff. He lost his life for Christ. That's crazy. But listen, everyone in this room who follows Christ will live in a way that represents Christ. The way you think will be different. The jokes you tell will be different. The money you spend will be different. The way you spend your time will be different. The way you interact in relationship will be different. Your conflicts will be different. Why? Because Christ is changing you from the inside out. And that's radical. It's extremely radical. And people recognize it. Let me tell you just a quick example of that. So I have a buddy named Kevin. I think we have the picture here of Kevin and Katie Yang. This is them. Kevin is a scientist. He tried to explain to me what he does. He's a protein scientist or engineer or something. I don't even know. Anyway, he couldn't explain it to me in a way that I'd understand. He's really smart, okay? He and Katie got married a few years ago. I knew them when they were in college. I met him as a freshman in college. Kevin came down. He had been raised in Dublin at a nice church up there. He knew all the information. He knew the cross. He's a Christian kid. When he got down to Ohio State and I met him, he really had no fire in him, no passion. But he's a good kid. Like he wasn't that kid who went off and did crazy stuff. Like he's a good kid. Came to church and he started changing. Something happened to him. He started to see the gospel for what it really is, and a passion started to ignite in him. Now, I must also tell you that Kevin kept a full class load the entire time, and he was brilliant. He was at the very top of his class. When I mean the top of the class, I mean the top of Ohio State's class in his field. At the same time, though, he starts serving in the church. He starts working in the worship band he would play. He started leading Bible studies for people. He went on mission trips. And he started serving at the Stowe Center, which is down next to Children's Hospital, kind of a really low-income area. And he worked as a tutor there to help kids. And he really just fell in love with helping kids. So here he is. He finishes the top of his class, and he's being recruited by MIT, by Stanford, and all the big colleges. And they're basically throwing whatever they can at him to get him to choose their program. That's his position. One time, this is funny, he and a buddy of his that were in the same class, we were at another church, and the pastor recognized we were there, and the pastor's like, oh, some people from OSU here. I better keep it simple today. I'm thinking, you have no idea who you're talking to. These guys are learning how to put like inanimate objects on the skin like and make it live. I'm like, how do you do that? They close down like proteins and amino acids. I have no idea. Again, all that said, guy's brilliant. Here's what happened. When he graduated, he knew he was going to have a free period of time right when he graduated. And when he, with that free period, an opportunity came up to go to Peru with LifePoint. And down in Peru, they were going to these villages where the people there have never even heard of Jesus. And there's a lot of kids. So Kevin was immediately like, I want to go. The problem was that the trip left right during graduation. So he had to call his parents, who are both professors, by the way. And he tells them, Mom, Dad, listen, I can't go to graduation. And they're like, what? Are you out of your mind? What are you talking about? This is a celebration of, you know. And he's like, well, I want to go to Peru. And this is the only time I can leave. And it's right then. I'm sorry. And they think it's crazy. And they're upset at him. They're super upset at him. So he goes down to Peru. He immediately, when he gets back from Peru, he and his buddy think, I think we can change the entire water system down there. We can make it more clean. And they're like orchestrating ways they can fix the water. A couple weeks later, he says to me, Ed, you know, I'm given these opportunities to do these different things at these different colleges, but God's brought an opportunity up to me. What do you think? I'm like, well, what's the opportunity? He goes, well, I could do Teach for America. I said, what's Teach for America? He said, well, it's a program for newly graduates to go and serve at a school system in an inner city where they can learn to teach others, and they give 1 year of their time to do that. I said, is that right? I said, is it paid? He goes, well, they pay you a little bit. They pay them like $13-14 an hour, and it's in inner city LA. Now, I'm thinking, Kevin, okay, like, you are the most brilliant person I've ever met in my life. I can't spell brilliant, so this is maybe not the right... But he's really smart. And I'm thinking, wow, this is a big opportunity. I said, how do you know God's leading you? He goes, I sense it. I know it. I know God brought this opportunity to me. And I love kids. I think God wants me to do this. I said, do you think you could do that stuff later? He goes, maybe. So he told all the schools, he said, listen, if you want me, you can't get me this year. They continued to give him offers. So he taught for a year in LA. You know, I tell you this because when he told his parents this, they were flipping out, you know, and like people were angry at him. People were telling him, Kevin, you're an idiot. You're going to pass up this great opportunity. Don't you understand? You've been given the gold mine. Do it. But to everyone who was around Kevin, we'd say, oh, this is completely normal. This looked exactly like Kevin because he had been transformed by the gospel. He understood the world. He had a clarity about people and how much they needed to know Jesus. And he wanted to leverage all of his mind and his time to help people to know Jesus. It looked completely normal to us. And here's the thing, to the world, they need people who are willing to look a little bit different. They don't need an argument. They need a life that looks different. Lastly, is the gospel causes a paradigm shift. A paradigm shift means, and I think we probably all know this, it's an important change that happens when the usual way of thinking or doing something is replaced by a new or different way. Right? Here's Paul's paradigm shift that he believes all believers should feel and sense on the inside. Here's what it says, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. Another version says compels us. Because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. He died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Here's the paradigm shift. You see, you and I naturally live for ourselves. You don't even have to try. You just do. You hear about a situation, you hear about something at work, you hear about something in your family, and you immediately think, how's this affect me? When we see people who act selfless, when we hear about like a Mother Teresa, we're like, we want to put her into sainthood. She should be a saint, right? When we see someone acting with a sacrifice, we celebrate that. Do you know why? Because we know it's so hard. Because we're so focused on ourselves. We naturally love ourselves more than anyone else. You can try. Let's say today you're like, you know what, Ed? From this point forward, I'm going to be all selfless from now on. Give it a shot. Come back to me in 3 weeks. Let me know how you're doing. All right? I'll tell you why. Because it's in us to love ourselves before anyone else. And what Paul is saying is that the love of Christ controls us. Because we've concluded this, Jesus died. If he really loves us like that, that changes us. You know that, right? I mean, if you've ever been in a relationship with someone who you fell in love with, you're like, oh, my world looks different. You know, when I met Tammy, I'm like, I never considered any other female after that day. Like, Tammy's the one. I'm all in on Tammy, right? When you have a kid, you will stay up however late you have to stay up. Rocking that baby with the music, as tired as you are, you're like, oh, please go to bed. You put them down in their little like bassinet and you're like, please stay asleep. And they wake up and you're like, okay, come on, let's go. You know, you're back on. Why? Because love changes everything, doesn't it? Do you recognize the love of God? Do you see it? Here's what happens if you're a believer. You recognize it at some moment. You're like, oh my gosh, the love of God. And you put your foot in that world. But just other foot that stays in our world, it's all about us and really appeals to us. It's like a river dragging us downstream. And we're battling this all the time. You need that love of Christ to transform you. It's the only thing that really will. Because God puts his Holy Spirit in you and starts to change you with his love from the inside out. We need that. Let me give you a way that this paradigm shift that's happening in my heart is affecting my life even today, okay? So my wife and I, when we first got married, we moved into an apartment. After that first year, we said, you know what? We should get something that we can own for a short while. So we decided to buy a condo. We thought, we'll buy this condo, and by buying the condo, you know, we'll only be there a couple years. We've been there 22 years. But anyway, so we thought we would just be there a little bit. And you share walls. It's a little cheaper than renting. And when we moved in, we had a neighbor, a married couple, next to us, and they had a Great Dane. Well, I had an office in my basement, and I started to smell the Great Dane. I'm just going to leave it at that. Well, it kept going on and on and on. We didn't really know the neighbors. And so I think we called maybe the health department. And next thing you know, the Great Dane's gone. So here's the deal. Our neighbors do not like us. They've never liked us, so which is really sad. It wasn't long after that that you know, they split up. They had a baby together, and she is the full-time parent. And you know, I wanted to serve her. I wanted to, you know, be nice to her. So here's what I do in the neighborhood. And when we moved in, I said, God, I'm your man. You gave us this place. You have me here. Help me be a blessing to the people here. So I figured I could shovel snow for people. I'm not saying this to brag to you. I just do it because it's the only workout I actually get. So when it snows, I have like a 6-person run here and a 6-person run there, and I'll just shovel a little walk, and I'll shovel between the cars so that they can see their parking spot and they can kind of walk to their, you know, in nice clean. I just do that. And sometimes if I have enough time, I'll clean off a couple cars. Well, I have this single mom neighbor, and I've been shoveling her stuff for like 20 years, right? And in that, well, here's the problem. They also had rabbits in the basement. And, you know, like I said, I worked down there. And not many years ago, I had to knock on the door and said, hey, listen, I can smell something in my basement. And she's like, she was just inflamed. Like, how dare you? What are you trying to say? And I'm thinking, maybe you noticed the smell. I don't know. Like, anyway, the smell went away, by the way, which is really good. So direct conflict, maybe that's a good thing. But she doesn't like me at all. couple months ago, my wife ordered a new washing machine and had it delivered, and it happened to come right at 8 o'clock. I had just dropped the kids off at school. I got back, and the truck was out blocking her car. And when I came out, she was out there stomping like a bull, and I'm like, oh man. I said, are we blocking in? She's like, she just looked at me like if she had lasers in her eyes, she cut me into three pieces. I said, so I went downstairs, and they had already put the new one in, and they had the old one. They're trying to get it locked up. I said, listen, if this were any other neighbor, it wouldn't be a big deal. I said, but you guys have got to get out there. You've got to move your truck. And they're like, it'll just be like 5 minutes. I'm like, okay, 5 minutes. Whoo, you know. And so they get it up there, and they wheel it up, and they're taken outside. And as soon as they get outside, she lays into them like they're the worst people on the planet. So Tammy, being the good-natured person she is, immediately goes out there to protect these two dudes. She's like, now listen, you can't just yell at them. They're doing their job. You know, people move stuff. And then she just turns around and lays into Tammy and says things that I will never repeat, ever. Ever, ever, okay? And Tammy comes in, and she held herself together pretty good. She was kind out there-ish, and, you know, but she comes in, and she says, do you believe what she said to me? And I'm listening, I'm like, and Tammy's kind of venting from it. I said, what you're witnessing is, this is what a black heart looks like when they're under stress. And she's like, that's no excuse, Ed. I'm like, well, listen, you know, maybe she's on strike two at work. And Tammy goes, that's no excuse, Ed. I'm like, I'm not saying it's an excuse, but maybe we should apologize to her. And she looked at me like, you know, I mean, how do you argue with that? Like, here's the thing. Here's what's happening. I don't like her anymore at all. Like, I used to have a lot of mercy for her, thinking, you know, she's a single mom. There's something going on in her. She never has friends over. And she must have... her life must be difficult. Now I just don't like her. So here's the deal. It snowed. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to shovel mine, them, and I'm just going to leave hers. I'm going to let her know, you know, like, you don't ever thank me anyway. So I'm just not shoveling. And here's what God said to me, like, not audibly, but just in my spirit. You're not only going to shovel hers, you're going to shovel all her snow off her car. I'm like, no, I'm not. And as I started shoveling it, this is what started coming over me as I'm praying through my way through it. You don't know what she's been through. You don't know. What makes a person's heart that dark? What makes someone that hateful? How does someone go 20 years without any friends coming over? How does someone under stress lash out in ways that are just inappropriate? You don't know, Ed. And in the vision, here's what I had in my head. I envisioned like the Niagara River, and Tammy and I are the last people on the last stop. That's it, because there's nobody else. And I'm thinking, if we don't find a way to be kind, who's going to? I told that story at the first service, and someone said, well, I was waiting for like a dramatic ending. I'm like, there's no dramatic ending. It's not there. I looked her in the eye one day, and I thought, I'm going to apologize to her. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it. I'm like sucking it up. I'm like, I'm going to do it. I looked her in the eye. I said, hey, I want you to know we weren't trying to cause you stress. We're so sorry. I hope you weren't late for work. I'm sorry. She looked at me. She goes, I don't want to talk about it. And she walked in. I'm like, oh. Listen, here's the thing. I'm compelled from the inside out. The real me wanted to put eggs on her car. Do you get it? The real me, the real Ed, is just selfish and hateful at times. But the cross of Christ in me compels me to want to love people the way that Christ loves them. And I know that my Jesus died for her. I know that my Jesus would literally do anything to get her attention, even if it cost him his life. I know that. And I think, Jesus, you're crazy. But if I'm out of my mind, it's for you. You see it? That's what God is causing us to be on the inside. How do you know if you're on mission with God? How do you really know? You're going to see the world the way that God sees it. How do you know? The way that you act might look a little bit extreme. And the love of God's going to start compelling you from the inside out. So listen, if you're here and you're like, Ed, that's great. I think I'm struggling. I got a person at work you don't even understand. I got an in-law. Oh, my Lord. You know, my kid is, you don't get it, Ed. Listen, I don't. But I'm telling you straight up, God put you there, and he wants to put his heart in you. The only answer for you is going to be the cross. That's the only answer. There's no other answer except Jesus dying on the cross for us. And when you look long enough into that, you realize, wow, I didn't deserve his love. And it's that love that needs to be extended to others. So I'm just going to challenge you with that today. So we're going to do something a little bit different as we close out. I'm going to ask you to stay seated, and I'm going to ask that the band come back up. They're going to lead us in a song in a second, and we're going to take communion in a second. But I just want to take a second to pray. You know, before we do that, every week at the end of the service, I have us pray. As I'm talking, if you've been thinking, Ed, I love Jesus, but I do have a foot in the world. You know, I'm trying my best, but I've got, you know, I'm just distracted by life. What you do in that moment is you say to God, God, I recognize that I'm distracted. I recognize that I'm not on mission with you. I'm distracted by the world. Here's what you do. You look back at the cross. Years ago, Tammy and I had, we were traveling, and we had a cable show, and we turned on the cable show, and it was Texas Hold'em. You guys know the show? You guys know that little game? You know, people are gambling, and they're for money, and all this, that, and the other. And in this particular gambling event, the way that you win is you go all in. You take all your chips, and you put them all in. You're like, I'm all in, right? And then the other guy has to decide if he's going to call or not, and he says, oh, I'm all in. And then this is like, we're all in, you know? And like, everyone stands up, like, what's going to happen? And they turn the cards over and see who wins. I remember watching shows thinking, that's crazy. But here's what God is asking from us. He's all in. The cross, he put them all in. He's asking, will you put them all in? And I think in this moment of time, just ask yourself, are you willing to go all in with God? Just tell him that. So wherever you're at, I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads. And listen, if you've been struggling, you've been keeping chips for yourself, if you think God is worth it, tell him, God, I think you're worth it. But I'm scared to death to go all in with you. Help me to try. Tell him you're sorry. You're sorry for keeping chips for yourself. Let's go all in. The answer is the same for you as it is for anyone in this room. It's the cross. It's so beautiful that it demands an all in from our heart. For some of you in the room, as we're sitting here praying, you've never actually made that decision to be a follower of Christ. Maybe you realize you're in that Niagara River and you're heading over the falls with your life. What you do is you say, listen, God, I believe you. If you believe that God sent his son to die on a cross and that he rose again, you tell God, God, I believe that is true. The Bible says anyone who calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means you have to recognize that you're a sinner and you simply say to God, God, please forgive me. Jesus, will you come into my life as my Lord? Please be my Savior. If that's you right now, you just say to God, God, please save my life. Jesus, be my Savior. When you do that, you need to understand you are already saved because your faith has saved you. Christ provided it, and by faith you received it. The one ask that Jesus had for people who make that decision, he said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. Just in this moment, with everyone's head bowed and their eyes closed, if you made that decision, you prayed that just now, I'm going to ask you to acknowledge that you did that. I'm the one looking. You can do that simply by raising your hand, saying, yeah, that was me. I prayed that prayer. That's you. I see you. Anyone else? God, I pray that you would just work in our heart. Changes from the inside out by the power of your gospel. Lord, I'm grateful to you for being a God who loves us that much that you went all in. Lord, help us not to be distracted by this world. Help us to be on mission with you. Lord, meet us where we're at. It's in your son's holy name we pray. Amen. Listen, one last thing, just before we sing this last song. There are two ordinances that Jesus gave the church. That's like a command that says, we want you to do this forever. This is part of the church's responsibility. I want you to baptize people, you know. As people become followers of Christ and you're discipling them, they get baptized. Last week we had a baptism, right? People went public with their faith. I think we had 5 people in the 2 services get baptized. We're going to have another baptism service in April, and if you're interested in being baptized, you simply let us know that. And you can put that in an email or let us know, and we'll help you with that. The other ordinance is that you take communion together. What that means is this is a picture of something that happened. On the night that Jesus, before he was crucified, he had a dinner with his guys, his disciples. And he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body that's been broken for you." And so every time you eat of it, I want you to remember me. Inconveniently, I'm struggling to get this one open. What he said to his guys is that when his body was broken, it was a foreshadowing to when he was going to be on the cross and his body was going to be broken for their sin. Here we go. So every time you eat of it, I want you to remember me. He took the cup, and when he took the cup, he said, "This is my blood. This is shed for you for the remission of your sins. Every time you take of it, I want you to remember me." And as a way of remembering what Christ has done for us, let's take this together. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being a God that loves us. You sent your Son, his body would be broken and blood would be shed so that we could have a relationship with you. Lord, help us to live in a way that honors you. Help us be on mission with you. We pray, Lord, that people would know you because of the way we live. We ask in your Son's holy name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing this last song. And as we do that, if you need some prayer, just head off to the back, my back left, and there'll be some people back there who would love to pray with you.